Matthew chapter 10. We're going to spend some of our time this morning remembering Jesus in that text, Matthew chapter 10. Our topic for our Bible class this week is the importance of edification. Edification isn't only about making us feel good about ourselves, building us up so we feel like we're something special, we're something important. Edification is about building people up so they can serve God and bring Him honor and glory. That's the purpose of building people up or edifying them. And as I was thinking about the importance of edification this week, I just knew that Jesus had to be the best edifier that has ever walked the face of the earth. So I started going back through His life and thinking about times and events where He really took time to build people up, to get them ready to bring honor and glory to God. And we've talked about some of those things recently. And one of the greatest ways Jesus did that is by forgiving people, right? He forgave people of their sins and got them in a position where now they could serve God properly. There's this account that's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels and recorded in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus takes His disciples together and He builds them up, prepares them, readies them, strengthens them, so then they could fulfill the mission that He was about to send them on. And not only the immediate mission that He was sending them on, what we refer to as the limited commission, but the bigger, broader mission that He was going to send them on later, which was the Great Commission. So we're going to look at this passage and find out how Jesus built up and edified His disciples, preparing them to do what He wanted them to do for His honor and glory. As always, just sort of picture the scene in your mind. Jesus has gathered together with His 12 apostles. Picture it however you want. On the seashore of Galilee, maybe in an upper room, maybe around a fire. But He is about to share with them some very important information. He is about to send them out to continue His work in spreading the gospel to the Jews. Jesus has already been doing this. He has been preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, healing disease and sickness. He looks out at the people that He has been around and He sees two things about them. He sees that they're harassed. He sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so He tells His disciples, look at all these people. They are harassed. They are helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest, there are a lot of people like this. Pray that the Lord will send out people to take place in this harvest. And then He starts in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1 by saying this. And when He called His 12 disciples, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So the first thing that Jesus did to prepare them for what they needed to be doing is He gave them power. He gave them authority. This is the same word that He uses in the Great Commission when He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. So He starts out, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you power. And this word also carries with it the idea of abilities and talents. I'm giving you everything you need to be successful, including authority over sickness, over disease, over demons, and we'll see that He's giving them power even over death. Now, He had already been preparing from this moment because He's been doing this all along. He has been casting out demons. He has been healing the sick. And they've had a front row seat as He has been doing this. So the first thing Jesus does in order to get them to be ready for their work, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you power. The second thing Jesus does is He gives them very clear instructions on how to use that power. First of all, in verse 5, He says, don't go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. In verse 6, He tells them exactly who they're supposed to go to. And this should not surprise us. He says, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came as the great physician to help those who were sick.
And then he tells them exactly what they are to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and drive out the demons. That's in verse 8. Well, up in verse 7, he told them exactly what to preach. Preach the good news of the kingdom, and it is at hand. That's exactly what he was preaching. That's exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. And I am just really struck as you imagine yourself sitting with Jesus with the other 11 disciples, and he says, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. That one I think I've always skipped by in my life. Is that the apostles had the ability to raise people from the dead. I want you to cleanse lepers. I want you to drive out demons. See, Jesus gave his apostles the power, and then he gave them the instructions on exactly how to use that power. And part of that was, I want you to be in control of death, have temporary victory over death, and have temporary authority over demons. And all that was predicated on the fact that Jesus was going to give his life and have ultimate victory over death and ultimate victory over the devil. That's why they could go out and do this. He told them what not to take on their journey. And he made a list. Don't take this, don't take this, don't take silver, don't take gold, don't take copper, don't take a bag, don't take clothes, don't take sandals. He tells them why they're not to take all those things. Because a laborer is worthy of his hire. He tells them who to stay with. Stay with worthy people. And then he tells them how to deal with rejection. If people reject you, don't worry about it. Just shake the dust of your shoes off as you leave that particular city. So here's the power. Here's instructions how to use this power. And then he gives them very clear warnings. You might think that's not a very important part of edification, but I'm telling you, that's a huge part of edification. Knowing what lies ahead of you. He warns them. Be on guard against men. There was a lady who I heard one time, you know, What Shall It Profit a Man? That song, What Shall It Profit a Man? She would sing that song, watch out, it's probably a man. That's what she thought the words were. Watch, and Jesus saying, watch out for men. Because men don't always have your best intentions in mind. That's in verse 17. He says they were going to send you to governments, to be harassed by governments. They're going to seek your public punishment. They will arrest you. And then in verse 21, he says, you watch out even for your own family members. Because brother is going to betray brother to death, fathers, their children, and children are going to rise up against their parents and offer them up to the authorities to be killed. And then in verse 22, he says, all men will hate you. That doesn't sound very edifying, does it? That doesn't sound very encouraging. But Jesus knew that when they got involved in that, he didn't want there to be any surprises. And then what Jesus does is he prepares them, he edifies them, he builds them up by giving them very clear assurances. Yes, you're going to be arrested, but when you're arrested, you're delivered before the council. Don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. The Spirit of the Father is going to be speaking through you. How edifying is that? To know that when this happens, the Spirit of the Father is going to be speaking through us. He tells them in verse 22, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And verses 26 through 30, he tells them, don't be afraid of them. Fear God. Trust him. He will save you. He will hold you up. He tells them in verse 32 that if you acknowledge me before men, I assure you, I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. That's edifying. And then he tells them in verses 40 through 42 these incredible rewards that are awaiting them. So I want to take another segment or to sort of focus in on one element of what Jesus has told them in this talk. Three times in this passage, look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17. He says they would be delivered up to local councils. The NIV says handed over to. So I just want you to think, delivered up. This is the same word that is translated betrayed. So he's telling them, you are going to be delivered up. You are going to be handed over. You are going to be betrayed into the hands of the government, councils, people who have authority over your life. And verse 19, he says, when they deliver you up, when they arrest you, when they betray you, do not worry about what you will say. And then in verse 21, he says, brother will deliver up or betray or cause something bad to happen to you. But Jesus says, don't let all those betrayals knock you down. Don't let all those betrayals make you give up. It is still important in the middle of all those betrayals by people who love you and people who are who you think you can trust, you keep doing what I'm telling you to do. You keep preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm going to do, Jesus is going to tell them while they're betraying me. While they're saying all kinds of bad things about me and handing me over to be arrested, I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. So I want to focus our attention. You can turn to Matthew chapter 20 and then Matthew chapter 26 of how Jesus handled his betrayal and how he took this and was able to glorify and honor God through all of this. In Matthew 20 in verses 18 and 19, we are hit by the fact that Jesus was betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. Religious councils, if you will. Just like he said, you're going to be betrayed or delivered up into religious councils. In verse 19 it says, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day he will rise again. In Matthew chapter 26, we find very clearly here that not only is he going to be betrayed, but he's going to be betrayed by people he loves. Just like Jesus is warning them, you're going to be betrayed by your own family. In verse 14, it calls attention that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. One of the 12, one of this close-knit group of people in his life that followed him around for 3 years. And then in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 26, we find out that it was not only one of the 12, but one of the ones that shared this meal with Jesus as he was instituting this for us. Verse 25 of Matthew 26. When evening had come, they sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man goes. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. We find out in chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, that he was betrayed or delivered up to Pontius Pilate. And then finally in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, it says that they delivered him up ultimately to be crucified. And that's where all of this and thinking of this got really real to me. This week, almost every time that I can think of, and I really can't think of an exception to this, when I come to remember Jesus, I come to remember his love for me and the Father's love for me and hopefully my love for him. But going back to what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, I think we need to leave room to also consider people's hate for Jesus. And as I have been blessed to think of love, because I don't think of people hating me, right? For Jesus' sake. For the most part, most of us have never been hated for Jesus' sake. Do you realize that there are people today assembled to remember Jesus, who, yes, think about his love for them, but can't help but think about people's hate for Jesus because they're surrounded by it? And they can't help but think about Jesus' hate for them because they are here gathering around the table to remembering Jesus? We live in a society that hates Jesus more every day, I'm afraid. What is that going to mean for us? It could mean that one of the focuses of us assembling together, and it tells just the timely nature of this memorial, that if things are bad and people hate you, I told you they were going to hate you. I told you they were going to hate you because they hate me, and this is the perfect example of why, how they hated me. They crucified me. They killed me on a cross. And if they've hated me, they are also going to hate you. This memorial reminds us that when the world hates us, they hated Jesus. But this memorial reminds us that we have assurances as well. How many people have gathered around this table to remember the assurances that God has given them through the death of Jesus? We have salvation. We take this until when? Until he comes again. So in taking this memorial, we are remembered, yes, people might hate you because they hated me. And your life may be difficult. People may betray you into the hands of other people to suffer at their hands. But remember, I am coming back. I will return. I have prepared a place for you. And we bring this all full circle. Luke is the only one that records them coming back to Jesus. Let me read Luke 10, 17 through 20 to you. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We are assured when we come before this table and think of these memorials that illustrate people's hate for Jesus and the possibility that people will hate us because we serve Jesus, to always remember Jesus is coming back and your name is written in heaven. Amen. What a joyous thought that is.